The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we love You. We thank You so much for who You are. All the songs we sang today, Lord, spoke about Your faithfulness and Your goodness towards us. This morning in the prayer meeting, Lord, we spoke about Your goodness. I myself confess 34 years, Lord, of walking with You, and I can never say at any given moment that You let me down. I have let You down many times, but You have never. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a God who loves us, cares for us, and will always look after us. This morning we submit ourselves to the authority of Your word. We ask that You bless Your word to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. As I observe by speaking to people, by watching Christian television, and I kind of fear a real danger facing Christians worldwide today. The danger of prosperity preaching. I cringe at the word prosperity preaching when I hear preachers peddling the word of God as a fact, as a formula. If you do this, this will happen, type of thing. Because the scriptures have more to say other than just on that topic about getting wealth from God. I was talking to supposedly a strong Christian only a few weeks ago, and he was very disillusioned with the fact that he's still kind of living in a on borderline, like, because he says, I've tithed all my life, and but yet I'm kind of living hand to mouth, or living from paycheck to paycheck. And I felt very sorry for him as I spoke to him, because we brought all kinds of aspects of God's blessing out in the open, other than just the material, financial blessing that he was looking for, to just make him focus on the fact that it's not all about money. It's all about other things that God has done for our life, which conclude, you know, that we can live a prosperous life in God, and it has nothing to do with money only. So it's a real danger facing Christians worldwide, and particularly Christians in Western countries. The temptation is to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. So my topic this morning is the danger about the uncertainty of riches. To base our hope on the uncertainty of riches instead of God, the Bible says, is foolish. That's not my comment, because this is what it says exactly in Proverbs. God warns us. He says, he who trusts in riches will fail. Don't test God on that. It says you will fail. Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 adds on, it says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. It's like it's there one minute and it's gone the next. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Now my message today is not about slacking off and not working hard. In fact, Proverbs have a lot to say about working hard and living wisely. So please don't misunderstand my message today. What I'm dealing with today is the obsession, that drive that some people in this world have and pursue it like nothing else ever matters in this world. It has become to them a god in small g, at a cost of a lot of other things that really matter in life, like God, like family, and like relationships. The uncertainty of riches is very real. All you have to do is remember all the news articles and TV stuff that you've heard over the last 3 years to note that the value of currencies have fallen worldwide. Other commodities have fallen because of the global financial crisis that happened in the U.S. a little over 3 years ago. And rather than trusting in riches, believers are to fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. God provides far more security than our riches could ever provide. This is what it says in Psalms 50, verses 10 through to 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowl of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Our view of money and material possessions is an effective measure of our spirituality. Let me repeat that because it's such an important statement. Our view of money and material possessions is an effective measure of our spirituality. Wealth is neither good or bad in itself. Corrupt people or evil people use it for evil use. Christians can use it for righteous ends. But what we do with the money God gives us is a reflection of our thinking. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 6, verses 21. Now the Bible does not forbid the possession of money. In fact, the Bible, many places in the Old Testament, people like Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Boaz, Solomon, were extremely wealthy people as a result of God's blessings. So the Bible does not forbid the possession of money, but it does forbid an affection for money. Big difference. For money, affection for money with this warning. And this is the warning in 1 Timothy 6 verses 10 through to 12. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also been called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. When we love money, and when we crave for material things, we will forget God. It's as simple as that. If I ever had, like I keep saying this, but if I ever had a dollar for every time, I've encountered people who've come crying to God for help in their time of need. And every time God has blessed these people after a process or after a period of time, only to be saddened to see how these people have gone lackluster when God has blessed them and actually developed a life of apathy where God now becomes second or third or fourth and the priority of God no longer exists. When we love money and crave for material things, we will forget God. This is what it says in Proverbs 30 verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Proverbs 30 and verse 9. It will cause us to trust our riches rather than in him. When we chase after wealth and material things rather than putting God first in our lives, it could deceive us and cause us to buy into deception. See what Job says, Job 31, verses 24 through to 28. Did I set my heart on making big money or worship the bank? Did I boast about my wealth? Show off because I was well off? Was I ever so awed by the sun's brilliance and moved by the moon's beauty that I let myself become seduced by them and worship them on the sly? If so, I would deserve the worst of punishments, for I would have betrayed God himself. We see Job, a righteous man, who's going through a time of trouble in his life, and he's doing a bit of introspection, trying to understand the situation he's in and what is happening to him. And then he says, did I do any of these things, God? Why these things come upon me? Did I do any of these things? Did I make gold my hope? Did I make gold my hope? You, God, are my confidence. Did I boast in my wealth? Was my heart ever filled secretly or enticed or deceived? Oh God, please let me know. The fact that he says these things would indicate to us that people in his day chased after the same things people chase today in our day. Nothing's changed. Amen? Maybe the material things we chase today has changed, but nothing. The heart condition is still the same. People chase the same things at the expense of putting God outside their life. Listen to what Mark says. Mark 4:19 says this. The seed cast in the weeds represents the one who hears the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress of all of this strangles what they have heard and nothing comes of it. We're doing a bit of study on the book of Mark, and Mark brings this out as well on the seed and the sower, parable of a seed and the sower. Love of money caused compromise. We see Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He says, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. The love of wealth and possessions can cause us to ignore the needs of others. 1 John 3:17 says this, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in this person? Other things I would quickly like to state in brief is love of wealth and possessions will cause us to pursue them at any cost. And there are examples in Scripture that state it will cause a person to steal, whether by force or fraud or through the illusion of gambling. See, gambling is an irrational trust in chance rather than trusting in the providence of God. I mean, you buy a lottery ticket, it's like one in 45 million, I think, a chance of winning something. And people will put their $6, $7. I know a person who spends up to $200 a week on lottery tickets alone. But it's so beautiful to trust in the providence of God. Amen? So if we are to avoid the sins that accompany the love of money, we should turn to Jesus. Jesus prescribes a single-minded attitude towards wealth and possessions. Let's look at them. In Matthew 6, Jesus commands us to store up a single treasure, maintain a single vision, serve a single master, and seek a single goal. Verses 19 through to 21 of Matthew 6 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. It puts it very well. Don't hold treasures down here where it gets eaten up by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from the moth and the rust and burglars. It is obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide and wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squintly, eyed in greed and distrust. Your body is in a dark cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will live. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both at the right time. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. It is right for you to provide for your family. I'm not saying it is wrong. It is very, very right. It is right to make reasonable plans for your future. It is right to make wise investments and have money to carry on a business. It's right to give to the poor and support the Lord's work like we do in this church every now and then. We help out Compassion Australia, Bible League, Bible Society. And when there is a need, I bring it to you and we very generously donate. Like when the cyclone hit the Philippines, our little church was able to give close to $1,800. So it's good to do those things. It is being dishonest, it's being greedy, it's being covetous, stingy and miserly about what God gives you and me. That is wrong. You know, when you read the Old Testament, whenever there's a promise of God's blessing, when it deals with financial blessings, you will always see that God would always bless us, not so that we could hold that blessing, but through that blessing we bless others. We do that. To honestly earn and save and give is wise and good. To hoard and to spend only on ourselves is not only unwise, but it can be borderline sinful as well. The key to Jesus' warning here is the word yourselves. When we accumulate possessions simply for our own sake, whether to hoard or to spend selfishly and extravagantly, these possessions have become idols in our lives. But when we wisely and lovingly and willingly and generously use these things that God has given us for His kingdom purposes, you and I can turn what we have into a blessing for others and get blessed by God retrospectively. Amen? Campbell Morgan wrote this, and I'll read it out to you the way he's written it. You are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not the child of today. You are not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurements of your lives cannot be circumscribed by the point where blue skies kisses green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be encompassed in the one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. Make your fortune on the earth. Poor, silly, sorry, you have made a fortune and stored it. In a place where you cannot hold it, make your fortune but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of a new morning. Amen? Put very well. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. That's what it says in verse 22. Now the eye mentioned here is an illustration of the heart, because the heart is the lamp of the body. The Bible says that. Or the lens through which all light comes to you. The eye, the Bible says, is like a window, which when it is clear allows sun or light to shine through. But when it is dirty or when it is bad, it prevents all light entering in. So if you picture this window in front of you, and it's got all kinds of dirt and stains on it, and you shine light through it, the light will still come through, but it'll be strained light. It wouldn't be crystal clear because the window is dirty. Likewise, we have to watch our heart, because the eye of the soul is our hearts. Amen. When our spiritual vision is clear, then our whole body will be full of light. But if our hearts are diseased and damaged, being cluttered for stuff, it becomes blind and insensitive to spiritual things. A defective eye is a picture of selfish and indulgent heart. The master of every unbeliever and the tempter of every believer. That is why the scripture tells us that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence. If in the course of our journey with God we detect any form of selfishness or greed, we must abandon it and follow Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke chapter 9 verse 23. To obey him is to enjoy the fellowship of God and with true believers, a fellowship of light. 1 John 1 verses 5 through to 7. This is what it says. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not have the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So if Christ is truly our master this morning, we may still be tempted towards materialism. I get tempted every day. I'm sure you do. We're not immune to that, even though we follow Christ wholeheartedly. It says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very simply stated, 1 John 2:15. We must keep ourselves or our eyes clear from the things of this world, which are only temporal. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. You and I cannot serve God and cannot serve money. And there are some Christians I know who have gone out to prove God wrong, but have fallen flat on their face. It just takes you away, sometimes very far away from God. As I observe our culture, it is apparent that many, and I speak broadly here of Christians in the Western world, not this church only, Christians do not believe this verse. But scripture on this subject is black and white. Allegiance to one master is hatred towards the other. There is no middle ground. A slave in Jesus' day was a piece of property, an asset, over which the owner had absolute control. For a slave, there is no such thing as a partial or a part-time obligation to his master. His full-time service to his full-time master left him no time for service to anyone else. It was not simply difficult, but it was absolutely impossible to serve two masters when you were a slave. Now, before I proceed any further, I want to bring to your attention that some critics claim Jesus never said anything about the wrongdoings of slavery in his day, and assume that him being silent on the subject was an acceptance that slavery was okay. Have you heard that? I'm sure you have. Our very own ex-PM, KD, said this on a Four Corners show on the 13th of September 2013, when a pastor stood up in that show and challenged him about his views on homosexuality. And he turned around and he said this. He tried to show that he was well fluent in the scriptures. And he said, well, we have to change the way we think. Times have changed. And he says, if you don't accept homosexuality, and by the way, this church will never accept a homosexual's lifestyle. We will love people to death in Christ, but we will never accept homosexuality to be the right thing, because it's a stench in the nostrils of God. You can read that. I can give you hundreds of scriptures and to tell you that. And he says, he drew a comparison. He said, it's okay. It's a lifestyle today. He changed his stance on it, and he believes that it's an okay lifestyle in today's world, he says. And he says to this pastor who stood up with this question, he says, if you don't accept it, then he says, you must accept slavery in today's world. And this is what he said. He says, He says, if you don't think that homosexuality is natural, then slavery should be considered as natural. And this is what he says. I'm quoting and unquoting. I made sure I brought his exact words from the clip. He says, slavery is a natural condition because Paul said, slaves, be obedient to your masters. When I heard that, I thought to myself, and I think, and I say this, politicians should stick to what they think they do best and not quote a scripture out of context. So I thought it was very important for me to bring this to your attention. Now, I'm not sure how KR, or some other critics reach their conclusion because it is not so in Scripture. It is far from the truth in Scripture. And let me explain to you. Jesus explicitly exposed and opposed every form of oppression in his mission. In fact, his very first sermon was from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And this is what he said, which we also read in Luke 4 and verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. The New Testament presupposes, and this is very important, folks, to remember this. Listen, the New Testament presupposes a fundamental equality. A fundamental equality, because we all humans are created in God's image, James 3 and verse 9. Yet an even deeper unity in Christ transcends human boundaries and social structures. No Jew or Greek, no Gentile or slave, no male or female, all believers are one. Yes, all are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11. Nowhere have I seen this work practically than me growing up in India. As you know, very briefly, in India they have the caste system. They say they've got rid of the caste system, but sadly it still exists in many parts of society. You may not see it in the cities, but you do see it in the villages and not the bigger cities, but you do see it in the bigger cities as well, where we see people who are considered scheduled castes or untouchables, where people would... I remember living in this building, and our house number was number one, then you had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 big houses, but they had a veranda. And our house, we had a television. A lot of poor people couldn't afford televisions in those days. And Sunday night was a highlight of the week, where they showed you one movie. And of course, all the sweepers, we used to call them, they were untouchables, or they called them, you know, they were the lowest of the lowest in society. And all of them would line up outside our house wanting to come in and watch this movie from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And as they were walking through the corridor, you know, my neighbors were, chee, chee, go, go. They'll do this to get rid of them. But we welcomed them, even though my parents were not believers. I think I was a brand new believer. But even before I became a believer, they would all come and sit. We had a beautiful house. We had an older house, but we had 8 rooms. So it was in Bombay. So they would all sit in our lounge room, and we would let them watch TV. We watched the movie. At 9 o'clock, they'd be very happy that we allowed them to, and they would go home. But just the way people treat them. But folks in the church, when people got saved, I don't care what background they were in, they were a brother and a sister. They could have been the lowest of the lowest, hated, despised by people. But when they became Christians and when they were fitted into the body of Christ, the pastor would hug and receive them. Normal members, we broke down those barriers because of Christianity. Every one of us were created in the image of God. Amen? We cannot be prejudiced against anybody. We can never, because God says we're all in the same thing. When Jesus did not press for some economic reform in Israel... However, Jesus did not press for some economic reform in Israel, but what he did was he addressed deeper issues like the attitude such as greed and materialism, contentment and generosity. In fact, the New Testament writers addressed underlyingly attitudes regarding slavery. Christian masters were also called Christian slaves, and they were called brothers and sisters. The New Testament commands masters to show compassion, exercise justice and patience. Their position as masters meant responsibility and service, not oppression and privilege. Knowing fully well and being warned that they would have to give an account of themselves to God himself one day. And therefore, the New Testament writers like Jesus, their Lord and Master, opposed the dehumanization and the oppression of others. In fact, Paul gives them some household rules in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians 4. The instructions were not only for Christian slaves and how they ought to behave, but for Christian masters as well. Both, according to Paul, were accountable to God, their Heavenly Father, and how they treated each other, because one day they were going to stand before God and say, give an account of their life. So for them to say that Jesus was silent on the topic of slavery is incorrect and totally wrong, because the Bible clearly says what Jesus stood for and what the disciples stood for as well, and what we should stand for today. Let me go on. I just thought I'll just divert a little to make sure that what people like Kevin Rudden and others say have to be challenged. Have to be challenged because they quote scripture out of context and give people a false assumption. But the fact is, the sad fact is, when he said that, everybody applauded him like he was one big hero. But what he said there on that day was totally wrong. Totally wrong. I like what Romans has to say on the topic. It says, Romans 6, 16 to 22. Do you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey His teachings we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand this. So Paul is using something that was happening in his day to illustrate what God wants them to get. And you have people like critics using this to say this is what Paul said, but Paul didn't actually say that. Paul says, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand this point. Previously, you let yourselves to be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, but led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness, living so that you can become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you did or used to do. Things that end up in eternal doom. But now you see you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things to lead to holiness, which results in eternal life. Amen? You and I cannot claim Christ as Lord in our lives and over our hearts if it's tied to anything else or anyone else but Christ himself. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of your heart, God has lost his authority over your life. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So if we are to be single-minded about our treasure, our vision and our master, we must pursue a single-minded goal. We must move our thoughts up to a divine level. God wants us to free us from the mundane, from the temporal, passing vanity of this life, and seek the things of God. Folks, Psalm 16 verse 11 says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Colossians 3:2 says this, "Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are of this earth." The Greek word translated first in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 means first in line of more than one option. Of all the priorities in life, seeking God and His kingdom should be number one in our lives at all times. It is doing what you and I can do to promote God's rule over this creation. That includes seeking Christ's rule to be manifested in our lives through righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. We seek His kingdom when we long for His return. Jesus is coming, the embodiment of God's perfect righteousness and holiness. And when He comes, the Bible says we will be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 1 John 3 verses 2 and 3. That's what it is to seek the kingdom and His righteousness in a nutshell. Christians in this country are blessed and unparalleled with unparalleled affluence. As Christians, we have unprecedented opportunity to pursue the interests of the kingdom of God and live under the unwavering gaze of God, who will call each one of us to an account. We are not immune to that as well. We have to give an account of everything we do on this earth, our life, our possessions, our conduct. As I bring my sermon to a close, we should ask ourselves this question this morning. So what is in my heart today, Lord? What is driving me? What is occupying my heart today? What is preoccupying my heart this morning? Am I more concerned about the kingdom of God or with the things of this world? What is driving me? There is one thing that is crystal clear in Scripture, and that is God will not tolerate a compromise with the world. He will not tolerate a compromise with the world. James 1:27 says this, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." The Message Bible says, "Guard against corruption from this godless world." Keeping yourselves unstained by the world is an important test of our spiritual condition. When God says, "Do not love the world," in 1 John 2:15, He's not talking about this inhabited earth, the people who Christ died for. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the lifestyles, the philosophies, the loose moral values that this world promotes, the ethics or the sinful culture. This world and everything that it produces is passing away, according to 1 John 2:16 and 17. It says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers. For when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Amen. Separation from the world is the final element of true religion mentioned in James chapter 1. Coming back to the question we should constantly ask ourselves, where am I storing my treasure this morning? What about the conditions of my eyesight? Is it fixed on the right things? Or am I losing focus? You know, the good news this morning is God allows U-turns. God allows U-turns. If you find that you've been chasing the wrong things, it's okay to come to God and say you're sorry. And God allows U-turns to repent from that and be recommitted to Him again. Who am I serving, and what is it that I seek in life? Is it God and His interests that is compelling me, or is it mammon of this world, the money of this world that has a hold on me? Well, a lot of things to consider this morning. Amen. Finally, I thought I'd pray, before I pray, what is your attitude towards the world? Do you want to win it for Christ and remain unstained by its evil influence, or do you want to get as much out of it as you possibly can? The choice is ours this morning. Amen. Choose God and choose life. Once again, Psalm 16:11 says this: "You show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your encouraging word this morning. An encouragement on one hand, Lord, and a warning on the other. We pray that we would pay heed to the warnings and the signs that you show us, Lord, what this world has to offer. It has nothing to offer in comparison to what you offer, Lord. So this morning I pray a blessing on each one here today. May this word, Lord, dwell deep down in each one of our hearts, and that you would make us, Lord, remember the things we've heard today, that it would help us, Lord, to seek you with all our hearts and follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Please join us for a cuppa.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.